Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been doing an introduction and overview to Matthew chapter 24. I've been trying to cover some of the issues that relate to the study of the end times, and today what I'd like to look at is the focus on the kingdom of God. And I'd like to look at it from three vantage points. First of all, look at the Old Testament emphasis on the kingdom of God. Second of all, the New Testament emphasis on the kingdom of God. Then third, the role of the nation of Israel in relationship to the kingdom of God, especially as it relates to the last days. Let's start off by looking at the Old Testament emphasis on the kingdom of God. Now, one of the main passages, or one of the more obvious passages that we're very familiar with, is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, which predicts that the Messiah is going to rule over a kingdom. It reads this way, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forever, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So as we read this, we see the mention of government as a very prominent, important part of the rule and reign of the Messiah. He is going to have a literal kingdom. And this Messiah is first going to be a son, a child that's going to be born, but this child is going to be God or Mighty God. So it's a divine man taking up and establishing a kingdom. Also, as we read in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Messiah is going to come from the root of Jesse, which is a prediction that he would come from the line of David, because Jesse was David's father. It speaks of a root or an offspring of Jesse. So the Messiah was going to be a man, but he was also going to be God, and he had to come from the line of David. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6 reads this way, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will dwell safely. Now this is his name, which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And then in Zechariah chapter 14, it speaks about the second coming of Christ, and it speaks in verse 8 of the land being restored, and in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name is one." And then one of the main passages which speak of this kingdom being established is from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, and it says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." These are just a few of the many passages from the Old Testament which speak of a kingdom being established. This was the hope of the Old Testament Jews, that God, through the Messiah, would establish a kingdom here on the earth, where Jerusalem would be at the center, the seat of David, the Messiah would rule in power and glory and bring justice and judgment on behalf of his people. Now, when we come to the New Testament, this aspect of the kingdom is very prominent. It's found in the life of John the Baptist and the life of Jesus, as well as in the apostles and in the writings of the apostles that we have recorded for us. And I am surprised of how many people miss this emphasis that the New Testament itself places on the subject of the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, a lot of people, when they hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, they just automatically think of heaven or the kingdom of heaven and think of that eternal reign in heaven where we're going to be with the Lord. But that's not what the New Testament emphasizes when it speaks about the kingdom. Now, I want to read from the main individuals in the New Testament and show you how they emphasize this aspect of the kingdom, starting with John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it reads this way, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So his message was that the kingdom is about to be established, or it is ready, or it is at hand. So John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the king, preached about the kingdom of God. Then, as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, "At the Lord's birth it was said of him, 'And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Then, looking at the ministry of Jesus himself, he often made reference to the fact of the kingdom of God. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the beginning of his ministry. From that point where he started, he preached repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And then think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 10, where the Lord taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then, very interesting, in Acts chapter 13, after the Lord was raised from the dead, he went back and met his disciples, and it says he spent time with them. And Acts 1, verse 3 records what he was doing, which reads this way: "To whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So we see in the life of Jesus, at his very birth, it announces the kingdom of God. In his ministry, as he preached, that's what he spoke about. And then even after his resurrection and communicating to the disciples, he also taught them about the kingdom of God. Let's now also look at the life of the apostles. And from Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus spoke about the Spirit coming upon them, they asked the question, which reads this way: "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So even after the 3 years of ministry with Christ, hearing his teaching, after listening to him during those 40 days, speaking about the things pertaining to the kingdom, they were still looking for the kingdom to be established through the nation of Israel. That's where their heart was. That's what they were desiring, for that kingdom to be restored to the nation of Israel. Then one last reference from the book of Acts is Acts 28, verse 23, where Paul was confined to a house. It says, "To whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets." So we see that the kingdom of God is a great emphasis in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. One other important reference from the teaching of the Apostle Paul is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, which says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." So we see that the kingdom of God is not only related to the second coming, but also relates to right now in our age. So when the Bible mentions the kingdom, we see that it is both now as well as has a future. It's a present spiritual kingdom, but one which also will come with the Lord's presence. That's why we're to pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. It has not come in his fullness. It only comes in the fullness when the Lord comes back. And that's what the disciples were looking for and longing for, as Jesus taught them in Matthew 24 about the last day's events. The third and final aspect which we'll look at about the kingdom is the role of Israel in the kingdom, especially relating to the last days. Once again, coming back once again to Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, which read this way: "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" When they heard about this aspect of the power of the Holy Spirit, they immediately related that to the nation of Israel being restored to that place of prominence. And this is because the Old Testament spoke in relation to the nation of Israel that God had an eternal plan which could never be broken. And a couple of very important scriptures out of the book of Jeremiah speak of this eternal hope and the fact that God has made an unconditional promise to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37 read this way: "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all they have done, says the Lord." So here it speaks of, if the sun starts giving its light by day, and the moon and the stars by night, that's the only way in which the nation of Israel would ever be able to be cast off by the Lord. Also, Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 20 through 21 read this way: "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." So here again, it speaks of an unconditional promise that God has made to the land of Israel. I do not believe those that are amillennial, those that believe that God has rejected the nation of Israel and replaced it with the church, these scriptures can never come in harmony with such a position. I believe that the premillennial position that God has a future plan for the land of Israel is the biblical teaching. Now, this same truth is emphasized as well as clarified in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But focusing here on verses 25 through 27 of Romans 11, it reads this way. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Paul is saying right now what has happened is Israel has been hardened so that the Gentiles could be grafted into the promises that God made to them. But that's only happened for a length of time. When that time is over, which God alone knows in his eternal plans, then he will turn once again to the nation of Israel, remove their sin, and bring them back into that place of blessing. And I believe that lines up exactly with Matthew chapter 24. And I'd like to point out four ways in which we see this being evident. First, as you read through Matthew chapter 24, there's definitely a Jewish element, and we see this very clear in four specific scriptures. In verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, this is a reference when the Antichrist goes into the temple and commits the worst form of abomination where he declares to be God and wants to be worshiped as God. That'll happen in Jerusalem in the temple. Also in verse 16, he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When that event takes place, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, again, centering there in the land of Israel. Also verse 20, he says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, that's again that Jewish element. Then in verses 27 through 28, it reads, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the vulture or eagle will be gathered together. And this relates to Revelation chapter 20, where the Lord invites the birds of the heavens to feast on all these dead bodies that are strewn over that last and great final battle. What we see in Matthew 24 is a focus on the nation and the land of Israel. That's because God has made an eternal, unbreakable promise to them in the form of a covenant. And the last day's events will center in on the land of Israel. And then the Lord will come back and establish his kingdom and restore the nation of Israel to that place of prominence and blessing. Hope this study on the kingdom of God has been helpful.